Proverbs chapter 31, verse 1, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, "What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his mercy, or remember his misery no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good, not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household, and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field, and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength, and strengtheneth her arms. She is perceived that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it, and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." Let's pray together. Father, we are so grateful for this open door of opportunity that you have given us here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God that you have preserved and placed in our hands. I pray tonight that now you would invoke your blessing upon the reading of it. I stand where I cannot stand alone tonight. I need the touch of God. Pray that you would clear my thoughts, settle my nerves, and help me, Father, to speak the word of God with boldness and authority and with a burden. And I pray tonight that you would exhort us, admonish us, rebuke us, Father, in areas of our life where we need, Father, to correct our paths. May the Spirit of God truly move in our midst in this service. And I pray that every one of us would be eternally changed by the power of the word of God. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of you are probably saying, why in the world Proverbs 31 at a men's meeting? Miss Esther is probably saying, if I perish, I perish. Amen. But here tonight, I want to try, if I can, to take this passage of Scripture, and I want to try to preach tonight on the man of Proverbs 31. The man of Proverbs 31. The woman or the wife that is depicted here without question is a godly woman. A godly woman that sets the bar of womanhood extremely high for this generation. I had a young adult Sunday school teacher one time teaching some of my young teenage boys in Sunday school, and he looked at them, and here's what he said, as only a Kentuckian could say it. He said, "Fellers, forget about Proverbs 31. She ain't out there." He said, just make sure you stay away from a Proverbs chapter 7 woman and do the best you can. Amen. So the woman of Proverbs 31, amen, we know tonight is a virtuous and a godly woman. And often this passage is read and preached from to ladies and on Mother's Day. But can I say to you tonight that the virtuous woman that is before us in Proverbs 31, and all of her attributes are non-existent without the man of Proverbs 31. We tonight, gentlemen, have a manhood crisis in America. Now, we can stick our head in the sand and pretend that it doesn't exist, but from their walk to their talk to the way they adorn themselves in our society and the way that they are governed in our generation, it is manipulated by an effeminate mentality. Polls and stats seem to be the way that we determine facts in our society from a political standpoint and seemingly every other standpoint. And if that is the case, from the polling and the stats that are given, our young men are in a pathetic state in America, and yea, I would say around the world. You see, our sons and our young adults in this generation are called what they call the Peter Pan generation. Here is what the world says about them, or they say about themselves to some degree. We are the Peter Pan generation, a sizable group of 25 to 40-year-olds who exist in a state of extended adolescence, avoiding the trappings of responsibility, marriage, a mortgage, children to raise, and we do it for as long as possible. You see, we don't grow up because we don't have to in this generation. And rather than shouldering responsibilities, they have decided and chosen to feed their addictions to video games and to movies and to entertainment. They say a news broadcaster made this statement. He said, for the first time in history, women are better educated than men, more ambitious, and arguably more successful than men in our culture. 70% of the failing students in schools across America are males tonight. They say that 18 is manhood, yet 18 years old in that state, as we know it, have seemingly no clue of what is going on in their life, nor what they're going to do with their life. They have no drive. We may be honest. There's nobody here tonight but us chickens. Amen. And we might as well be honest tonight from a collective perspective. They don't seem to have any drive. I pastor a church close to 300, I guess, out in the middle of nowhere. And I have a lot of young men. I have a lot of young families. There's constantly children being born. There's two or three young ladies expecting all the time. And I have seen generation gaps in young men in the 31 years that I have pastored the Pleasant View Baptist Church. And we are faced with a major issue of manhood in America. A total of 3.3 million 20 to 34-year-olds live with their parents. That's a problem. I said, that's a problem. Do you not agree? Effeminacy is the order of the day. You know what that word means? It means growing womanish, being a sissy. Do you know that's a sin? In 1 Corinthians 6:9, I might get run over after tonight the way some of you look. Amen. I said, being a sissy is a sin. Amen. Paul said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, we agree. Amen. Nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. So there is a difference between sodomy and effeminacy. Our generation of young men clothe themselves, and their gestures are by no means manly in this day. It seems for some strange reason that it's cool for a young man to be delicate, soft, womanish. I got a problem with it tonight. And I know it's a prayer advance, but you listen to me. It is very, very important that if manhood does not see a revival in this day, our churches and our walk with God is in deep, serious trouble. I read this article. We believe the demise of young men can be traced to the rise of technology enchantment. From the earliest ages, guys are seduced into excessive and mostly isolated viewing and involvement with texting, tweeting, blogging, online chatting, emailing, and watching sports on TV or laptops. Most of all, though they bury themselves in video games and getting off on all-pervasive online pornography. That is what the world is saying about this generation. And I promise you, the stats and the list is endless. You see, there is an attack on young men. They start college, they don't finish. They can't hold a job for 6 months. They're clueless to what they're going to do with their life. The world says this generation is irresponsible. They're lazy. They have no ambition, no goals, no drive, can't finish anything, no strength to shoulder responsibility, cannot be depended on, late. Take advantage of those around them. All their dad is to them in this generation is an ATM machine. That's about it. What did Pharaoh say when the children of Israel were making his bricks and they began to multiply? He said, kill the male children. You know, common sense would tell me that if I wanted to stop a race of people from existing in a world, I would kill the females. Doesn't that make sense? And so you can annihilate a race by killing the females, but you kill the males and you stop a religion. Men are crumbling in the world we live in. They have no testimony on the job. They bear no witness in their communities. They are drowning in the river of a welfare mentality. We are here to pray. And I know there's a lot of prayer requests, but I have a burden for young men tonight. Our churches need a burden for young men. I promise you, the devil and the world and the influence of our society is out to wreck and ruin and destroy their minds. Amen. No faith, no godliness, no spiritual stability. What about your young men in your church? How many do you have? Think about it. Think about the ladies and what they shoulder in our ministries. Think about how much they do and where we would be without them. Things that men used to shoulder and were serious and committed to God. We need a revival in this day of manhood. We need some young men that will stand and serve the Lord and be faithful to God in this generation. So what about this man of Proverbs 31? What is said about him? We've never considered him, I'm sure. But I began to think about this chapter, and the Lord began to deal with me about this text some time ago. And so first of all tonight, I just want to give you a few things from this chapter, and then we'll sit down and be done. But I want us to search our heart, find out where we're at, take into consideration the need for young men to serve the Lord. And let's think about what this text has to say about the man that is mentioned throughout these 31 verses. First of all, in the first two verses, amen, of this text, we find out that this man listens. The man of Proverbs 31 is a listening man. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. What, my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows? The questions are posed. And so the first thing we learn about this man, and possibly it's King Solomon, there's much debate as to who this individual is. That's not the point. The exposition revolves around the existence of this masculine figure here in this chapter. But this man is a man that listens. You can come to the prayer advance meeting. You can be here for every session. And you can go to any church service or any revival meeting. But if you don't listen, you are wasting your time. If you don't have an ear that will hear, if you don't have an ear that can absorb and begin to process the Word of God and the things that you are exhorted to fulfill in life, then it's not going to do you any good. We do not, preachers don't have some magic potion just because they stand up and read a text and say certain things. It's not going to make things happen in your life. You have to respond to what you hear. The art of listening seems to have escaped this generation. Men naturally are dull of hearing. And with all the distractions that exist in this society and everything that is pulling at us, everything that is tugging at our heart and at our mind, it takes discipline. It takes discipline to listen and be attentive and implement the truths that you are being taught and you have been exhorted in your life and in the life of your family. The Bible said a wise man will hear. Hearing is a big deal. We had Bible quizzing this year, and there was somewhat of a debate by quiz masters because the first commandment that Jesus mentioned in the Gospels, and that was the question, what is the first commandment? And so I told my quizzers to answer the question based on how a quiz master would write the question. But I said, when you get through quizzing, you remember that Pastor Massengill told you that the first commandment is hear. Hear, O Israel. Because all that follows that, if that commandment is not practiced, nothing else matters. Amen. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He says in Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. What kind of rock, preacher? The rock that was established by what he heard. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto what? A foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Why did it fall? Because he would not hear. Now I got one gear and one volume. Amen. So it is. All I can tell you is get used to it quick. Amen. So why you holler so much? God's not hard to hear, and he's not nervous either. He's not drinking Maalox tonight. Maybe I was born in the wrong generation or something. I don't know. Didn't need these things or whatever. You have to listen. Being told and being taught are two different things. And this man that opens up this psalm, he first of all lets us know, I listened to what I was told. Are you listening? It doesn't make any difference how old you are tonight. We've got a man here that'll soon be 90. Isn't that amazing? And then the other brother's 83 and he bounces around like a kid. I think he's lying. I don't know what he's trying to prove, but I think he's more like 40-something, just dyed his hair silver or something. Amen. This man listened to his parents in verse 1. These are things that his mother taught him. That is a reference to his submission to authority. You see, the book of Proverbs opens with the wise words from a father to his son. And it closes with the wise words of a mother to her son. And we are exhorted and admonished to listen. Amen. Do you have an authority in your life? We live in this, how should I put it, this era of freelance Christianity. We have missionaries that are accountable to no one, evangelists that are accountable to no one. But you know that God has a church and God has an overseer in that local body. And the Bible is still clear about those that labor in the Word of God and our relationship to them. It doesn't make any difference how old or how young you may be. There is a pastor, and he is a human being, but he has been divinely placed on a wall to watch over your family. And he has a position of advantage in your life. It's an anointed position, but it is a position of advantage in your life. He can see things that you do not see. He is on the wall. He sees what's going on in the city. He sees what's going on outside the city. He can see the dust from afar off if the enemy is pursuing and coming toward the city. And you would be wise, no matter how old you are tonight, to listen to the authority in your life. Amen. How quick are you to respond to truth? Is a man of God, and I realize he's a man, and I realize we are to search the scriptures to see if these things be so, but when a man of God is laboring in the Word of God in your behalf, are you connected to what he is saying? Are you listening? Are you hearing? Amen. This man will start. You know, it's a good possibility. If this is Solomon, and I don't know that it is, but if it is, this could be Bathsheba that's giving him this instruction. I don't know that, but it could be. And if it is, you're not going to tell me that Solomon in all of his wisdom was not aware of the situation that took place with his father and his mother. But thank God for grace and mercy, as the preacher preached about today. And it is very important that we understand that it is important that we listen. I could read a lot of verses. I got to move on. He's a man that listens. He listens to his parents. This young man listened, or old man, whatever it is. This man listened to prophecy. The Bible says in verse number 1, the prophecy that his mother taught him. Now that word prophecy in our text means, it is defined as a burden. It revolves around something that results in something. In other words, here's the kind of admonition that this woman, this mother, is giving to this young man who is listening to what is being said. This is what's going to happen, son, if you do this. If you do not do this, this is going to be the end result. And you know what he did? He listened. You hear that every Sunday. But we take it as suggestions. That's just the preacher, you know. He's just railing again. And then things start happening. Things start taking place because of the choices that you make. Now I realize that we have a diverse group here in a lot of ways. Some people have different convictions, and we understand that. But everybody somewhere here has a standard somewhere. Some are different than others, but we all have standards, right? There's a line drawn somewhere in our churches, in our families, and in our lives. And we draw those lines because somewhere along the way, we saw the result of things that could happen if we allowed certain elements of the world to infiltrate our churches, our homes, and our personal lives. But we are living in a generation where there are men in this building right now that have let things creep into your life and into your home and into our churches that 20 years ago, it would have been unheard of. But all of a sudden, the prevalence of something and the prevailing attitudes of society makes what used to be wrong okay today. And that's where we're at. But it never has changed in the mind of God. Amen. This man listened to his parents. He listened to prophecy. When's the last time the preacher said, if you don't deal with this in your life, you are going to lose your sons. You're going to lose your children. If there is not a redirection in your family or in your life personally, there is going to be judgment to fall. And people just keep down the same path. And then they come to the pastor and say, I don't know what happened. I can't figure out why my boy's out of church. I don't understand why he's listening to this. I don't understand why she was caught here. Anybody listening tonight? He was a man that listened. He was a man that listened to his parents, the authorities in his life. He is a man that listened to prophecy, the burdens of those that surrounded him, the predictions of what would happen in his life if he was influenced by the world. In verse number 3, he listens to problems. Give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. He listens to things that could be detrimental to him, and I've kind of covered that already. But the point I'm trying to make tonight is that he listens. Now, I want to tell you something. You young folks need to hear me. And I'm not an old man. I'm 58. I feel like I'm 158. I've been beat up and banged around so much, thrown off of horses and everything else through the years. Hadn't taken care of my body probably when I was a kid. Played football and let people. I told one of the fellas, I said, I'm from the South, down in South Carolina. It's a pigskin state, you know. And I was always kind of small. And so I made up for being small by being stupid. And so... don't mess with that guy there. He's crazy. He'll hit you, and he don't care if he kills himself. You know, that kind of stuff. And so I'm paying for it today. Lord help us. But don't let anybody tell you that experience is the best teacher, because it's not. Exposition is the best teacher. If you'll just listen, that's the best way to learn tonight. So listen. The man of Proverbs 31 that makes the woman of Proverbs 31 so virtuous and glorious is a man that listens. Secondly, he is simply a man tonight that learns. And I could read verses 1 through 10. I'm not going to reread those verses. But he is a man that is willing to be taught. He's not just listening, but he is learning from the things that are being put in his heart and his mind by this wise, wise parent. And he learns. He learns about women in verse 3. He learns about how women can affect your strength, how women can affect your steps. You see, we live in a sensual, driven society. The pastor or the preacher mentioned it today in his message. We live in a society that is driven by sensuality and lust. Amen? Everything that is advertised on the billboards of America, for the most part, has a sensual mindset or theme. In Revelation, the phrase is used, drunk on the wine of her fornication. And truly, that's what we are seeing as it is leading up to the day of strong delusion that will be upon this earth when the man of sin is revealed. Amen. This generation is being prepared, amen, to receive that lie. And it is governed and it is driven by sensuality. They are intoxicated by it. In the political realm, the media, whatever you want to talk about tonight, from the smartphone to everything that is in our world, the internet, I'm telling you, sensuality is the sin of this generation. It's in the music. It's in the, we were talking about music today, and I don't get sidetracked. That was a tremendous session. A lot of the objectivity was a great learning process. But we have got a society that thinks that the message of a song is more powerful than the movement of a song. But the movement and the message is very powerful. You've never just out of nowhere just started patting your foot because of lyrics, have you? But you'll do it and not even think about it, will you? When a tune and a rhythm, you don't even think about it. You just, it just happens. You don't have to teach a child how to dance, do you? He cannot even walk. He can just be standing up. And I know because I have 9 grandchildren. He could just be strong enough to pull himself up on a little stool. And a song start playing. And he starts bebopping. And you're thinking, what's my wife been doing when I'm gone? I'm telling you, the movement is very powerful. You better listen to that. Amen. And I'm telling you today that when there is music that has a sensual movement to it, it is that way for a purpose. It takes your mind in places that is not natural in many cases, and it'll drive you down a path that you have a difficult time of recovering from. Amen. Adultery and fornication. You know, the Bible says, I'm sidetracked, Lord help us. When someone gets involved in sensual sin, do you realize what happens? You know, what are you? You're a triune being. Is that not right? Am I okay in saying that? Body, soul, and spirit. We believe that tonight. Amen. And the Bible said when a man sins in sensual matters, he sins against what? Sins against what? Sins against his body. You see, God said that 2 will make 1. 3 don't make 1. 4 don't make 1. 5 don't make 1. 2 make 1. I know this can be a little touchy, but just stay with me. But when you add to that body and you get the trichotomy of man out of balance, you struggle. Amen. You have added to your body. There is something existing now that God never intended to exist. There is a union, and my, am I ever sidetracked? There is a union that takes place. And I'm telling you, sensual sins, as this mother is telling Solomon, or whoever it may be, whatever king it may be, Lemuel, whoever he is, give not thy strength to women. Because she is going to affect your strength. She is going to affect your steps. Nor your ways to that which destroyeth kings. Amen. Move on. He says in verse 4 through 7, the man of Proverbs 31, he learns about wine. Anything that has the ability to alter your mind and influence your choices beyond your God-given reasoning is toxic. Amen? Now, wine is used here, alcohol, whatever. The influence of an outside substance that alters your ability to soberly think properly. I told him Sunday, I I preach against everything but hair. If I go bald, I'll probably do that one of these days and shave my eyebrows or something. I don't know. Amen. But hey, man, anything that moves, I'll preach on it and try to move a few things if I can't figure out something to preach on. All right. Amen. But we ain't in the shape we're in because of this kind of preaching, by the way. Is that right? But I'm not a video game guy. In fact, I told my children, I said, you let my grandkids bring a video game in my house and we're gonna have problems. I said, don't let a boy play a video game about fishing. Take him fishing. What's the use? Why would a boy play a game about deer hunting when there are woods out there that you can actually see a real deer and shoot it and kill it? Praise God, and gut it. And then bring those tenderloins out to the house for mama to fry. Praise God. Amen. We was having that music thing, and the brother pastor, and I can't think of anybody's name tonight while I'm preaching. I don't even know my own right now, but there was a elk bugle. I heard it. I mean, I didn't hear that, but you did not hear that? Man, I got distracted big time. Amen. I said, my goodness. He said, what? I said, you didn't hear that elk bugle just then? Amen. I deer hunt, and I like to kill a big buck, but I'm a meat hunter primarily, a bow hunt. And I said, how big's that deer you killed? I said, man, he was that big. He was that big. Yeah, and tenderloins were that big. Amen. But do you know that just here in the last few months that the center of disease has said that video games and the addiction of video games is a disease? Did anybody read or hear that? And then I'm not a big social media guy, not at all. And I realize that everybody's on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and all that kind of stuff. I don't have time for it. I don't know how people have time for it. If you do, bless your heart. Or God help you. I don't know which. But this in the last week, I heard on the news that the government has found out that social media is an addiction, and they're trying to talk in legislation about regulations, government regulations on social media because it has such a stronghold on this generation. Now, you'd preach against liquor, and I would too. But I'm telling you that anything that has the power to intoxicate you is a problem. And I realize we got this, well, anything, preacher, can be done in moderation, and anything can be done with balance, and I understand that. I get that. I can be objective and gracious, but it's not. I mean, I was on an airplane, and I walked down the aisle, and I don't know if there was a person that I walked all the way. It was one of the Southwest, I was in the C section or whatever. So I'm looking for a seat everywhere. This besides somebody that appears that took a bath. Praise the Lord, amen. I'm just hoping for the best. Lord help us. And I mean, I don't know of a person that didn't have that phone in their hand. We're addicted. I don't know if God intended for us to have that much communication with each other. Amen. I could preach about the words that he learned in chapter 31 in verse 8 and 9. Open thy mouth for the dumb and the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge. The right words to say. Speaking things that are wholesome and that are of a nourishment to others, provoking unto love and to good works. That's words. How we address each other, how we speak to each other. Amen. are you a learner? Well, preacher, you can't learn an old dog new tricks. Well, sure you can. Sure you can. But we're not dogs. Are you learning? Are you here to learn? Preacher, I want to know something that will enhance my life, that will make me a better dad, make me a better husband, make me a better employee, make me a better employer, make me a better minister of the gospel. Help me to be more strong and encouraged that I can be an example to those around us. That my words. Then he is instructed about a wife who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. My, there's so much I could preach tonight. This man listens. This man learns. This man looks in verse 10. Who can find? You know what you find? You find what you're looking for. Nothing else. What are you looking for tonight? This man was looking for virtue. Most young men are interested more in glamour than they are in godliness in this day. Amen? Forgive me for this, but I used to play in a bluegrass band. Amen. And I picked the guitar and the dobro, and we sang some crazy songs. You know, I was lost. We used to sing the song, "Always Marry an Ugly Woman." You ever heard that? "For they're the very best kind. She'll never ever leave you. If she does, then you won't mind." "My mother married an ugly girl. She drank from a special cup. She had a big old bottom lip, but her upper lip covered it up." You know, just crazy stuff like that. We didn't really think about what the words were saying. We were more interested in the banjo firing it up, amen, and the fiddle kicking in on a ride, amen. But I can promise you, young men, amen, that beauty is vain. And nobody wants to marry an ugly woman. I can understand that. But I'm telling you, godliness is far more attractive than glamour. And this man looks for virtue. You need to train your sons. We need to be preaching to our young men that virtue is a very rare thing in a lady in this day. Then value. Boy, that got me in trouble one year. Amen. You know, we try to, Lord help us. I don't know why this pops in my mind. I don't know how much time I got, but Lord help. Oh, you know, we try to make things interesting, you know, Christmas, Easter, Father's Day, Mother's Day, everything's a day. I kind of like the Lord's Day. And just, you know, and so but you know, it's Mother's Day. You're trying to preach on mothers or something like that. And so, you know, I'm trying to make it interesting, trying to get folks' attention. And so I read from Proverbs 31:10, "Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies." I'm preaching this morning on how to price a woman. Boy, that didn't go over too good. But I was trying to, you know, I got their attention. For sure. But that's what it says. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Amen. Lord help us. Women that should be godly are worldly in this generation, in our churches, because for some reason they're trying to maintain the attention of a man who has a sensual mind. That's a sad state for our men and our churches to be in. Expecting your wife, when she's, you know, went into the jaws of death to bring your children into this world, she's tried to make sure that the house is guided properly. And that takes an unbelievable management skill that is beyond. you know, people say, well, I believe, praise God, I believe a woman could run the country. Well, certainly she could. She can run a household. I mean, she's got to be a doctor, a nurse. She's got to be a psychologist. Amen. She's got to be more than most men could ever dream of being just in simply guiding a house. Do you realize that? And she's very valuable. And that's what he looks for. Is that what you're looking for? Is that what you're looking for? Virtue and value. This man of Proverbs 31, he has been taught to look for certain things. This man in Proverbs 31, he loves. Who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above the heart of her husband. That's the man here. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do who? Him, the man of this chapter. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. He loves. He loves with his heart. In verse 11, do you love with your heart? I preached last night at Woodside from Proverbs 45, where the psalm is just it's a love psalm. That psalm is. It's actually a psalm that was written when a king was fixing to marry one of David's sons, was fixing to get married. Could have been Hezekiah. We don't know for sure. And it's divided into two sections. The first part, the psalmist is adoring the bridegroom. The second part, the psalmist is adoring the bride. And the first verse says, my heart is inditing. That's a word we don't use. Inditing a good matter. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. And I preached on being moved. That's what the word inditing means. It means to bubble, to boil. It means to be stirred. It means that something has touched the strings of your heart. And I preached on being moved by what matters. And I preached on being moved by the bridegroom and being moved by the bride. And the key to that is what's found in that first verse. It's my heart that's moved. It's my heart that's stirred. We live in a day where men want to regulate everything they do by their feelings. The most unstable aspect of your existence is your feelings. But this man loves with his heart, a love that is of God. This man loves with honor. And I could go through this, and I'm about to wrap up. This man loves with honor. In verse 11 and 12, he loves this woman because of her life. She shall do him good and not evil all the days of her life. He loves with honor when he sees all that she does in his behalf. Do you love your wife with honor? Have you stopped long enough just to think about the things tonight, gentlemen, that she does? I've been married ever since I was 12, I think, somewhere along in there. It's been a long time since I was about 19. And my wife, when I got saved and got right with the Lord, later on the Lord saved her and done a work in her heart. We were born and raised in Greer, South Carolina. We went to school there. Our family, our friends were there. Then God began to burden my heart to start a church in Kentucky. We packed up, we built a new home in my second year of Bible college, and we were planning, you know, we had the will of God all figured out for the Lord. You ever done that? I said, I'll build a house for my family to live in. I'll finish up college. I'll sell it. I'll have equity. I won't have to worry about a lot of things if God sends us to the mission field. And I had it all financially figured out, and God kind of kicked me out of the nest before the house was ever built. So here's a house that we laid out, we planned, we built for our family. We never moved a stick of furniture in it. We packed our stuff up in a U-Haul. And then all the toys at the grandparents, we needed another U-Haul for all of that. You know how that works. And we moved to Kentucky, a place that she had never been before. With nobody. to rent a storefront building, borrow chairs from a funeral home, borrow a lectern from a church, roll in an old piano that was converted from a player piano about two octaves too low. She learned how to play a few hymns, you know, by ear in a few months so she could play the piano. And I'd say, you know, page 57, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. And she'd have played the introduction, and I didn't know if it was Amazing Grace or I'll Fly Away or I Know My Name Is There. It was challenging, say the least. Amen. But never a word. And I can forget about that sometimes if I'm not careful. That she never said, you know, it'd be nice to at least spend one night in the house. Never a word. Just, that's what God wants. That's what we'll do. And if I'm not careful, we get so wrapped up in all that we're doing and all that we're involved in, and I'll forget about honoring her for her life that she has spent in behalf of God's will. He honored her. He loved her with an honor about her life, about her labor. She seeketh wool, worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. That's not afar. Amen. You'll have to think about that for a minute. But her labor, she's able to think. This woman goes out and buys a piece of ground. She's not just barefoot and in the kitchen. She's very industrious. How do you think she was able to do that and be that? She was able to do that and be that because of the kind of man she was married to. And his honor in her behalf revolving around her labor. We could talk about her household. We could talk about her hands and everything that she does in connection with the kind of man she's married to. He's loyal in verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. You know why? Because he is going to stay with her all the days of his life. Loyalty, missing element in manhood today. I could talk about the loins. She girdeth her loins with strength, strengtheneth her arms. Could talk about her light. He loved her for all those things. Amen. It's not the dress. It's nothing said about her figure. Nothing said about anything from a sensual perspective that he loved about her. The thing that he loved about this woman were things that would last. Things that would go on. Listen to me. As time goes on, and no matter what she does, and I realize there's ladies here tonight, and please don't take this the wrong way, but you're not going to be able to keep up with the world. The devil is not going to permit nor allow that. And for you to have a fulfilled relationship with your husband, for your life to be a life of joy and productiveness, there has to be a love that revolves around a life and not about looks. And this man loved this woman because of her life. He's loyal. Verse 23, and I'm finished, and it's a message in itself. This man of Proverbs 31 leads. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Leadership in the home. My, what could be said there? But no matter what the feminist movement might say, no matter what our culture might promote, the Bible is still true. And you men have the responsibility to lead your homes. You are to be the spiritual guide in that home. It's your responsibility. And it's not that she can't lead. She is more than capable of leading. But it's just not her place. There's burdens that God did not build her to bear. There are responsibilities and cares that God does not intend for her to shoulder. God made you to shoulder those. You can throw them off on her if you like. Amen. Can I meddle a minute? Most women handle the finances in most homes. And maybe she's great at it. My wife would be. She teaches math at our school. But I handle the finances of our home. And she did for a number of years. And I realized after a while, this is not something she should be carrying. And I mean, I was working a job, pastoring a church, and doing work on the side, and trying to build a work, you know, from the ground up, and trying to provide a living for my family all at the same time, and that's pretty challenging, and then trying to keep up with the bills. So I said, here, I'll make the money, you see the bills are paid, and then I would see the pressure and the stress that was placed upon her. You're a leader. A lot of those things, we don't want to be bothered by them. But we are responsible for them at the end of the day. Are you listening? I'm not trying to pick on nobody or be that, you know, I understand. Well, preacher, as long as I know, I'm good with that. But I'm just telling you, the ladies of our generation are bearing burdens that they should not be bearing because of a lack of leadership by the men in our homes. Amen. The man of Proverbs 31 is a leader. Are you leading your home? Are you out front? That's what that means. You do understand that. Well, she's supposed to follow me. Yeah, well, if she's going to follow you, you got to be out in front. We got the mindset, well, that just means she does what I say. You know, she's going to do everything I say when I say it. And she's the one that's praying. She's the one that's reading the Bible. She's the one that's carrying the spiritual load in the home. That's not leadership, friend. Amen. So are we leading our homes? Talk about the woman of Proverbs 31 and thank God for her. I bless the name of the Lord for my wife tonight. She is a godly lady. She loves the Lord. She's followed me. We've been through some major storms together as a pastor and as a pastor's wife. 31 years, we've sat in front of people and dealt with situations that was just seemingly outside of the grace of God, impossible to resolve. And sometimes I sit back and I think, man, you just can't unscramble eggs, you know. But I marvel at her love and dedication to stay faithful to God. Amen. But she has to follow someone. And I'm probably a poor excuse to say the least. But if we could leave out of here tonight, just getting our head up and being discerning as pastors, laymen and preachers, that manhood is in trouble in America, and young men are not being raised in such a way that they can lead, and start focusing on praying for men and praying for ourselves that our life would be diligent, being everything we need to be for the benefit of our family and our wives. Are you a Proverbs 31 man? Are you?